All right, let's go ahead and get started. Say a word of prayer, and then we'll get going with the lesson. Father God, we thank you for the day today. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the opportunity and the blessing to be here in your house. And Lord, I pray that you would help to encourage our hearts today. And Lord, may we be pointed to you, our Lord and Savior. And may our hearts grasp a little more the reality of what you have done for us and how you love us and care for us and provide for us. And Lord, may we worship you and honor you with everything that we do and say. May you be glorified through your body today. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are going to look at lesson 3. Our missionary was supposed to be with us today, and due to circumstances that he could not help, he was not able to be here. And so he's looking to come on December 18th, and look forward to hearing from Les Hill then. So just pray for him. He's traveling. His father-in-law, I believe it was, passed away, and that's one of the reasons they're back in the States and cleaning out the house. And they have to ship some stuff to Ireland. And they found someone who was already had a container going to Ireland, and they were able to put stuff in that container for much less. But the shipping company called and said, it needs to be in there by Monday if you're doing that. And so he did not know that, wasn't aware of that. And so that was the change, but it will cost him thousands of dollars if he misses that container. And so he called, was very sorry that he couldn't be here, and but certainly understand the circumstances and what you need to do there. So so we look forward to having him on the 18th, be praying for him. So he's traveling today and trying to get things taken care of for his family. So lesson 3, we're going to look at lesson 3 today. We're going to spend some time going through this. I'd like to cover as much as I can, but we'll see how it goes. So lesson 3, we're looking at God's response to our rebellion. And so we've spent the last couple of lessons looking at what, we'll cover this. So lesson 3, today we're going to look at God's response to our rebellion. And so how many of you in here this morning would say, this has nothing to do with me, I'm not a rebellious person, right? Yeah, we have one honest person, so all right. So I want to spend a little bit of time. I just want to keep reminding us of the 2 points of why we're going through this. A couple of things that I want us to keep in mind is this: to help solidify the content of the gospel in our own minds. And I think sometimes what happens is we get so clouded up by lots of extra things around the gospel that we begin to, without even realizing it, adding them to the gospel, or even taking something away. So want to solidify what is actually the content of the gospel in our minds. We've been doing that. And so that we might go out and share it with others. that God would give us the boldness and clarity as we would go and take those opportunities to share the gospel with others as well. For review, I'm going to ask you to do this. So this is week 1. This is the picture, the one on the bottom of the screen there. This is the picture. Who can explain to me what that picture symbolizes from our lesson?
God is creator and authority over all, and over us, who gave us the responsibility and the great privilege to rule under him over the earth.
Okay, good. All right, and someone else, what was the memory verse that went with this? Even if you don't know the verse, what was the reference?
Revelation
4:11. All right, and somebody know that? Willing to try to share it?
I had it last week, and you didn't
ask. Something like,
worthy are you to receive power.
No, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory.
Yours
honor.
Is different than mine.
So we have a translation issue right away in front here. So.
You created all things, and by your will they existed and were created.
All right, good. How about this one? Someone else want to take a stab at lesson 2? What's that one telling us, reminding us of?
Dorothy? We dethrone Christ, who's king over all things, and we made ourselves king in place of him.
Okay, yeah. Yeah, so man in his rebellion dethroned God by saying, I am making myself king. And so he took himself out from under, in his mind, took himself out from under the authority of Christ, of God, and made himself king and ruler, and began to live as though he had no greater authority than himself. Okay? And so we looked at these, and how about the memory verse for this one?
It's Romans, wasn't it?
It was. Romans 3:10 and through 12.
There's none righteous.
None is righteous. No,
not one.
There's none righteous. No, not one.
Okay. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside.
All right. Okay. Yeah. So when I ask you, how many of you could say that this lesson doesn't apply to me, that you're rebellious? If you raise your hand, 1 John says you're a liar. So, okay. So, you know, as we think about that, we're all rebellious. There is none that are righteous. All have turned to their own ways. Okay. And so, good. So I just want to kind of review these as we go through them. I want you to keep thinking about them, keep working on those verses, and I'll give you another scripture verse today. All right. So maybe the PowerPoint will work. Maybe it won't. There it comes. So what I want to focus on then is God's response to our rebellion. That's our lesson for the day, lesson three. And judgment. What comes to your mind when you hear the word judgment?
Punishment.
Okay, punishment.
Wrath of God.
Justice.
Any other thoughts?
It says they're true. Meaning, from God's perspective, they're true.
His judgments? Okay, yep. His judgment is true, yep. Okay, good.
Childhood,
all right, yeah. Yeah. Any others? What's that?
Fear,
okay. Fear.
My mother's look.
A mother's look. Yeah. I was just talking to my mom about that over Thanksgiving. Like, remember that look you used to give me that would almost make me lay down on the floor in fear? I said, I tried that with my daughter the other day, and she went, blink, and poked me right in the eye.
It didn't work, did it?
No. Hannah just reached right over my glasses and poked me right in the eye. Don't do that, Dad, she said. Like, well, that didn't have the same effect. So, what's that?
Thick skin.
Yeah. Yeah. So, good. So, we're talking about judgment. So, we see that our sin has ruined the world that God gave us to rule, right? Our sin ruined the world that God gave us to rule. And what's even more, our rebellion against God makes us deserving of His righteous judgment. So, His judgments are true. They are right. The judgment of by God is another important aspect of the gospel. It's what we have to include it. We have to talk about it. It's important for us to understand. We're going to look at some of the reason why. I want to give you a couple scripture references here. Hebrews 9:27. And just as it is appointed for men to die once, and after that comes judgment. So as we look at this one, this is the verse that we would like for you to commit to memory as we think about lesson three, okay? So this is the one that we're going to be looking at and memorizing. Another biblical support given for this can be found in 2 Thessalonians 1:8-9. Inflaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. From the glory of His might. So this judgment can be pictured like this. Here's the little picture that we have for the third lesson. The reality is this, that God will not allow man to continue to rebel and to sin against Him forever. And God judges man's sin. And so let's look at some of that. I want us to see that there are consequences to our sin. Now, before we discuss in detail about the punishment we brought upon ourselves for our rebellion against God, we should note one thing. We should understand this, that Scripture is clear in the passages we just read and many other passages throughout Scripture than the many other passages that are opportunity to turn for the rebellion to God is gone when we die. When we die. There is no second chance. There's no opportunity for us to turn to God after death. Okay? Death, in a sense, seals our eternal fate. I want us to think about that. I want us to realize that. And maybe many of you do realize that. But man needs to know that he doesn't just get to do what he wants to do forever. He doesn't just get to make the choices he wants to do forever. That there is coming a time. Not for you, not for me, not for your family, not for your friends. All the time people say, well, I just don't believe that's true. And oftentimes some of the arguments that you'll hear about that, when we start talking about judgment of sin, when we start talking about God's going to right the wrongs, is that I thought you said God was a what? Loving God, right? I thought you said God was a good God. I thought you said God cared. I thought you said God loved people. I thought you said, you know, and the list goes on and on. Scripture pleads with unbelievers that today is the day of salvation. God's patience will one day come to an end. The reality is that he won't allow us to rebel forever. He won't allow man to rebel forever. So I want to look at some consequences here. First one is death. Death. Last week we read about the fall of man when Adam and Eve disobeyed God by eating of the forbidden fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God promised beforehand that this would result in their death. And not only did he promise that, but he confirmed it afterwards in Genesis 3:19. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and dust you will return. To dust you will return. So the curse of death was not limited to Adam and Eve. But applies to you and I today, that we are, because we are their offspring. We read in Romans 5:12 that sin entered the world through one man and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. All sinned. See, the reality is this, that physical death is a consequence of our sin. God created life. And in response to our sin, that life is taken away. Man now dies. Everything dies that we know from the curse of sin, right? There is nobody that you will talk to. People have different beliefs about life after death, what happens to us once we die. But everybody realizes that we die. Everybody's faced death in one way or another. So it is a reality in life, and it's an opportunity to talk about the gospel of Christ. Number two, judgment. Judgment. Yet physical death is not the full and final consequence of our rebellion. As you and I read earlier in Hebrews 9:27, after death comes judgment. The judgment is something that we would be right to dread. Okay? I think it was Dorothy, you said fear with rebellion. We talked about rebellion, or judgment, sorry. You said fear. It is right that we would dread that, because we're guilty in our sin, and there is no question but that God will judge us, that there is no question that God will judge mankind that way. But this raises a question. What will this judgment look like? What will this judgment look like? Would someone please read Matthew 13, 47 through 50. Someone gets there and you're willing, just go ahead and start reading.
Matthew 13, you said?
Yep, Matthew 13, 47 through 50.
Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach, and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels shall come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Okay. Thank you. Alyssa, will you grab me a cup of water, please? So the fiery furnace, the weeping and gnashing of teeth. It doesn't get much more vivid than that. That scripture paints that picture for us. Listen to some of Jesus' words in Matthew 25, 31 through 46. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate from the people one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Then He will say to those on the left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Then they will go away to what? To eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. By the way, if you've ever heard someone say that only the God of the Old Testament is the God of wrath and judgment, I don't know how they can say that and when they read this. Jesus talked a lot about judgment. He talked a lot about judgment. And notice that the punishment He warns us about is eternal. It is eternal. This is reality. This reality stretches our minds. And for a lot of you, you've had this kind of teaching for a long time. And so it might seem like this isn't a big point, but it is. It is. And it's good for us to understand why. Okay, and to realize that. And notice that the punishment He warns us, it is eternal. The reality stretches our minds. The concept can be difficult for Christians to accept. There are a lot of Christians who wrestle with this. Those who claim the name of Christ, wrestling with the judgment. Wrestling with what that looks like. Wrestling with what that is. The reality that there is a judgment. And if they're wrestling with it, it's also unbelieving friends that wrestle with this as well. It's good for us to understand that. Thank you, Liz. Yeah.
Got a conversation some years ago with a gentleman, and he thought God was loving and that He'd let everybody in heaven. And I said, well, that would kind of ruin heaven because He doesn't tolerate any sin. He doesn't tolerate any wickedness. And so it has to be paid for one way or another. And he like, wow, I never thought of that. I think a lot of people don't understand that sin has to be paid one way or another. There's going to be judgment, and it's either you pay for it or you allow Jesus to pay for it yourself. And let that work be to your account. So it's like, yeah. Let's be pressed on.
Yeah, good. Good. Next one. Maybe. There it is. The offense of God's wrath. The offense of God's wrath. Let me ask you this question. What are some objections that might hinder you or others from accepting the biblical promises of God's judgment? We've talked about a couple of these.
It's too harsh.
Okay, it's too harsh. Yeah, it makes God too cruel.
Not understanding who God is and His whole character.
Yeah. Yeah, right. Good, Joe. Yeah, not understanding who God is and His character. All right, any others?
We've all got the same problems.
Yeah, we've all got the same problems. We're all in the same boat. All right. Any other thoughts?
People think I wasn't that bad.
Okay, yeah. Yeah, people think I wasn't that bad. They think they're not that bad.
It's also not just other people who are going to endure the wrath. It's also every single person, including you, unless for Jesus Christ. You know, for Jesus Christ. So it's everybody. It's personal.
Okay. Yeah, which cuts both ways, too. Because, you know, but, all right, good. So, good things for us to think about. We don't like the idea of God's judgment, do we, naturally? When you think about that, many argue that God's love should preclude him from judging those he loves. It's an older research, but it's still the newest one that they have. Barna's research group found that 76% of Americans believe in heaven. 71%, surprisingly, believe in hell. And I did see a couple statistics. I was looking Friday, and that some have that at 72%, but still right there, believe in hell. However, only 32% of those who believed that hell existed believe hell to be a real place of torment and suffering for people's souls after death. But they said this, the most telling statistic is that only one half of 1% of Americans expect to go to hell upon their death. Only 0.5% expect to go to hell upon their death. So the wrath of God is difficult for sinful man to stomach. Many people will go along with you and agree that there is a God. And however they might think who he is, what he's like. You can also find some people admitting that they're sinners. Yeah, I've sinned. I've done wrong. I've lied. I've done this. I've done that. But to whatever extent. But when you go to the next step and say that we also deserve God's wrath and eternal punishment for our sins, excuse me, that's going too far. This is where the gospel becomes offensive to our pride. This is where the gospel becomes offensive to our pride. Why? Because all of a sudden what? We find out, not only have I sinned, but I'm accountable for that sin. Okay? I'm accountable for that sin. I'm going to have to answer for that. And it has to be dealt with. It has to be paid for one way or the other, right? Gary just gave us that illustration as he was talking. So it's true that from a purely human perspective, God's eternal judgment of sinners can seem at best harsh. It can seem at best harsh or even absurd. But it's important that all of our ideas about God be shaped by God's word, not our own intuition, not our own feelings, and you know, as whatever they may be about this. And so, the offense of God's wrath. Let her see the next one that I want us to look at. The character of God. Somebody brought this one up. I think it was Joel. The character of God. There are two ways we can talk about this. We can sheepishly explain the judgment as if we're embarrassed by it when we're talking to others. Or even as if God was embarrassed by it. Like, we want to tell them that, you know, We will go through step one, we'll go through step two of what we're talking about here in the content of the gospel, and then we get to this one and we're like, well, you know, I also need to tell you that, you know, that sin that we talked about, that we're sinners and you agreed that you sinned and I've sinned, I told you how I've sinned, that, you know, we're, that does have to be paid for. We are accountable for that. And, you know, I don't want to make too big a deal out of this, but, or however people go about it, right? Okay, so it's almost like we're embarrassed to talk about that, or that we go about it very sheepishly. And I've got to tell you about something because in my Sunday school class, this is what they taught. You know, and so I can't skip over this part. It's part of sharing the gospel. Or the better option is to communicate God's judgment as good and right. As good and right. No matter how terrible it might be for us as sinners, as you can imagine, I'm suggesting the second one, right? But to do that, I want you and I to briefly look at and walk through God's character as it's revealed in Scripture, because it helps us to understand this. So God's character, let's look at some points of this. God's sovereignty. The first attribute is God's sovereignty. Anytime we struggle to accept a difficult truth about God, that God is clearly revealed, it's important for us to remember that God is God. And He can do whatever He wants. I realize that statement rubs us wrong because of what we've been pushed on by society. But God's God. God has the right to do whatever He wants. Remember, if you go back to the first picture, God, the crown up on top, He's king over everything. He created everything. He rules over everything. He sustains everything. Everything belongs to Him. Everything is His. It's not ours. It's His. He has the right to do with it as He pleases. And we'll hear that over and over and over. It is important for us to remember that God is God and He can do what He wants with it. This may seem commonplace to some. It might be like a duh statement to some. But if we recognize God's role as creator and ruler, we know that He has the right to do whatever He wants, whatever He deems best. So, how does this fit with God's judgment? It means we approach the topic with humility. It means we approach the topic with humility. We must not say, if God is like this, then I want nothing to do with Him. Such statements attempt to put God at our mercy as though we were the ones judging Him. But it is He who determines what is right and good, not us. It is He who determines what is right and good, not us. So God's sovereignty. Secondly, God's holiness. God's holiness. I would say secondly, and it's a matter of God's holiness. God's holiness means that He is perfect. It means that He's pure. It means that He is righteous and separate from all that isn't. His holiness means that He detests sin and demands purity and what is right and good. All that is right and good. The Bible has plenty to say regarding God's holiness. 1 Samuel 2:2, there is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Habakkuk 1:13, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. You cannot tolerate wrong. See, God is holy. Because God is holy, He does not tolerate wrong. He cannot tolerate wrong. He will punish sin. There are no exceptions. There is never any point in time where God overlooks sin. Well, they just didn't know. Well, that they did that in ignorance. Well, they didn't really mean that. He's never soft. He's never overlooked sin. Because of His character. A low view of sin results in a low view of the need to punish that sin. So when you and I grasp the weight of God's holiness, and that in itself is a good thing, we can begin to understand why God punishes sin. Apart from understanding who God is, apart from understanding God's character, punishing sin does not make sense, right? So, if He did not, He would cease to be holy. God's justice. Let's look at that one. Closely tied to our understanding of holiness is our appreciation for God's justice. God is a good, He is a good and perfect judge. It's good for us to understand that as well. Just as it would be wrong for a human judge to let the guilty go free, God wouldn't be just if he let rebellion go unpunished. Psalm 9, verses 7 and 8 say, "The Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment. He will judge the world in righteousness. He will govern the peoples with justice." It's easy for us to recognize that justice is good when applied to the worst of criminals. Few people would argue that Hitler should be pardoned for his cruel acts to humans. But what I would suggest to you is that we need to remember that God has a far higher standard than you and I have. He's perfect in everything he does and says, and everything he is. And for that reason, our sin against him as creator is far more serious than Hitler's sin was ever against mankind. It's far more atrocious. Our problem is not that God is the judge. It's that we just don't like him being our judge. We just don't like him being our judge. One author gives a helpful reminder that God's judgment is good and not cruel, and he says in his book, he says this, "In God's condemnation of the wicked to hell, we can trust God because in his judgment and wrath, there is no cruelty in his actions. Cruelty involves inflicting a punishment that is more severe or harsh than the crime." And he says this, "God is perfectly just. He is not cruel. No innocent person will ever suffer at his hand. If we have a hard time understanding his justice, the problem is not his, but ours. But in our inability to understand the depth of our sin before a perfectly holy and righteous God, it is our inability to comprehend. It's our inability to understand it. Sometimes we misunderstand God's justice because we assume too much of his mercy." The Holiness of God by R.C. Sproul, he writes this, Our tendency to take grace for granted has driven home to me while teaching college students. And this is his illustration in his book. I had the assignment of teaching a freshman Old Testament course of 250 students at a Christian college. On the first day of class, I went over the course assignments carefully. This course required 3 short papers. I explained to the students that the first paper was due on my desk by noon, the last day of September. No extensions were to be given. If the paper were not turned in on time, the student would receive an F for the assignment. On the last day of September, 25 students stood quaking in terror, full of remorse, and I bowed to their pleas for mercy. "All right," I said, "I'll give you a break this time. But remember, the next assignment is due the last day of October." Then came the last day of October. You know where this is going, right? 50 students came empty-handed. Once more, I relented and I said, "Okay, but this is the last time. If you are late for your next paper, it will be enough." Can you guess what happened on the last day of November? Right. 100 students strolled into the lecture hall, utterly unconcerned. I picked up my lethal black grade book and began taking down names, and I marked F in the book. And the students reacted, he says, with unmitigated fury. They hauled in protest, screaming, "That's not fair." I looked at one of the hauling students, and I said, "You think it's not fair?" "No," he growled in response. "I see. It's justice you want? I seem to recall that you were late with your first paper, the paper the last time. If you insist upon justice, you will certainly get it. I'll not only give you an F for this assignment, but I'll charge your last grade. I'll change your last grade to the F that you so richly deserve." And the student was stunned and he had no more arguments to make. See, the reality is this, is that like the students, we sometimes think that we deserve more grace. We think that we deserve that little bit more time, that extension. But of course, grace is by definition grace we don't deserve. We don't deserve it. It's when we are giving something we don't deserve. God gives justice to some and mercy to others, but injustice to none. To none. So, when someone says to you, well, I've sinned, and I've never felt the punishment of God so far, and they're almost a smart aleck about it, as they can be, what's your answer to them?
Come a day.
What's that?
There will come a day.
There will come a day, right? They scoff at the judgment of God sometimes, don't they?
That's when you use the illustration of Noah. When they got on board the ark and God shut the door. And right up till the very moment it started raining, these people were fine.
Yeah.
And they thought they were doing everything. And it says in Scripture that they married, given in marriage, and they were partying and having a great time. And so life went on. It didn't faze them at all until judgment comes.
Everybody thinks it's a joke till it's not, right? Everybody thinks it's a joke till it's not. There comes a time when God will call, and every person will answer.
I was in context of this. I was thinking that judges in our day who don't fulfill the law and release prisoners who are quite high in their crime rate, and then they go out and kill someone, we should hold that judge accountable. And he should know that, or she should, that how they deal with judgment is a reflection on their own judgment.
Sure, yeah. Yeah, so someone who's not judging righteously is held accountable for that, or should be held accountable for that.
Right.
Yeah. All right. So God's justice, God's sovereignty, His holiness, His justice, and I want to look at this one: God's love. We have a couple minutes left. I'd like to try to get through this one: God's love. So this is the last attribute of God is God's love. The last one we're going to look at. Okay. But this doesn't seem right. God is love, right? That's the thought. If He's love, then what? How could He be wrathful? How could He be judgmental? How could He be this? How could He be that? Okay. All right. So we're really what we're doing here when we start talking about this is when you start answering this conundrum that man has about God's love and God's judgment, is you're diving a little bit deeper into theological waters, but it's important for us to take a moment and consider this because we need to understand how God's love fits with His judgment. And really, in your evangelism, you will likely come across this question if you haven't already. Okay? It's a common question. So we think of three ways in which God His punishment of sin is a loving act. And I'm going to ask you some questions. I'd like some feedback on this. We don't have a lot of time, but just real briefly. So this is the first one. Sorry, took that off. God's love of whom? So we need to ask the question, God's love of whom? As we think of three ways in which God's punishment of sin is a loving act. God's love of whom?
The Son.
Okay, the Son?
Of everyone.
All right.
I mean, even those who are sent to hell is not saying God doesn't love him. He did everything he could.
Sure. For God so loved the world.
Okay. All right. Any other thoughts?
In Revelation, right at the end, before the great day of the Lord, the angel goes and preaches the everlasting gospel, which is the good news. And the good news is saying with a loud voice, fear the Lord, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. There will be no righteousness. There will be no nothing for his saints or anything of a righteous world until judgment comes. Judgment has to come. And so it's God's love for his own people, too.
Okay. All right. Okay. Any other thoughts? Yeah, Todd?
God's love for those that are humble before him.
Okay. All right. Yeah. Yeah, so, okay, let me cover these. We've got three of them. I'm not going to spend a lot of time with them. But we need to ask the question, God's love of whom? God loves his creation, right? He loves creation, all that he's created. And specifically, we're talking about, when we talk about creation here, is man, that which God has made in his own image, okay? So you know, I'm not the tree hugger who's talking about God loves the tree and he's going to save the tree and he's going to do this and he's going to do that. We're talking about God loves that which he's made in his own image, that which God has created in his own image. He does love the created order. He does love all of his creation. Okay, he cares for it. He provides for it. I'm not denying that. I'm not taking that away. But he's not going to save everything else. Okay, so the judgment that we'll all face, that there's all consequences to that, to the judgment. So, but this does not change, nor can it be in opposition to God's holiness or his purity. Can it? So God's character demands punishment of man's sin. God's punishment is God loving of him, it's God's loving of himself. And think about that for a minute. He's being true to himself, which is the greatest thing that God could love. It's the greatest thing that God could love. He is the standard. He is the law. He is righteousness. He is holy, which demands that he also is the judge. All those things demand that God judge sin. Every one of them. I didn't put the verse up here. Someone want to look up 2 Peter 3, 8, and 9? If you get it, just go ahead.
But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day as is a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Okay. What is that passage telling us? What is that text telling us?
Judgment's coming, but mercy's in between.
Okay, yeah, right? So the one who scoffs at the judgment of God and says, I've lived my life I want to do so far, and I really haven't felt the consequences you're talking about, what do? We talk about, as Dorothy rightly said, that day is coming. Okay, that day is coming. It's only by God's mercy that you have lived at all. That you have the very breath that you use to scoff him and mock him. All right? The second one, I need to finish up here. The threat of judgment is loving towards sinners. Okay, the threat of judgment is loving towards sinners. God doesn't simply punish sin. For thousands of years, he has warned us of the impending punishment so that we would turn from our sin and to Christ. All right? So the threat of judgment, the fact that God is telling you that judgment is coming, the fact that God tells man, this is what you will face, this is what is coming, this is future, it's a loving thing that God would warn us about that. And the third thing this morning, punishment of sin is loving. We talked about this already, so I'm not going to spend really any time on this. But the punishment of sin is loving toward those who have been sinned against, including punishment. I think it was Todd that said, it is God's love for his people, or someone did. It was God's love for his people. The fact that God, unless God detests evil and its effects, he cannot be loving. It's fundamentally loving for God to oppose sin. So God's wrath stems from deep and powerful love. Let me close with this. We need to have a sense of urgency. How does God's judgment of sinners affect our evangelism? We need to have a sense of urgency. We need to understand that that day is coming. We don't know when that day is coming. We don't know how much time we have. Do we have the rest of today? We don't know. Humility. The reality is that you and I, who have received God's grace, we deserved God's wrath as well. Apart from God's grace, we fully deserve God's wrath. Take advantage of daily conversations regarding justice and fairness. Those conversations are happening all the time, all around us. Great conversations to talk about the gospel. Okay? And then recognize that we are doing far better than we deserve. Someone asks you how you're doing. How have you heard people respond? Better than I deserve? It's not a bad way to respond. There's a lot of truth to that. Why? Because I understand what God is doing for me and has done for me. I don't deserve what God has given me. All right? You are dismissed.